Good afternoon. Good to see all those who are still with us and those who may have joined us. We're certainly thankful for your presence. Appreciate you very much. And especially if you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you in our midst. We started this morning a sermon entitled A Sense of Belonging. A Sense of Belonging. And we are looking at that because of what we find in our text of Romans 14. And in that text, the church was beginning to be divided over matters of opinion, scruples, indifferent matters. And as a result of that, you know, Paul had to write about some of these things to rectify the situation. Paul wanted unity. He wanted them to continue to be unified. Even though they had some difference of opinions in certain matters. And those matters were indifferent matters. And we talked about that and how that Paul's solution to that was to get them to appreciate that Christ was Lord of all, that they all belong to Christ, that the Christian could have a sense of belonging, and that when, and you and I know that we need that. We need that. When all people fail you, we need to remember that the Lord owns us, that he has not failed us. He never will fail us. You can imagine how the disciples would feel and what they were being asked to do in their lifetime, to go and take the gospel into a world that was going to be hazardous, and people were going to be rejecting them, and people were going to be persecuting them, and to feel alone. But Jesus would often comfort them, letting them know that he was going to be with them. I'm going to be with you always. And he even told them that at the Great Commission, I'll be with you always, lo. I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, which is literally age. I'll be with you through the end of the age. And so they could count on Jesus. That was a sense of belonging. When Jesus was departing from them in John chapter 13, and we recall John chapter 14, where Jesus told them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he wanted them to appreciate the fact that I'm going away, but I'm coming back. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then commenced to telling them that they knew the way. The way you know, whither I go you know, and the way you know. And Jesus wanted them to appreciate the fact that I'm going away, but I'm coming back. He always wanted them to know that he was not going to ever leave them nor forsake them. So Paul reminds the Hebrew Christians of that in Hebrews chapter 13, that Christ is always there. He would never leave us nor forsake us. It is good to have a sense of belonging. And whether you are a weak Christian in the context or whether you are a strong Christian, the strong cannot say to the weak as they censure the weak that they don't belong to the Lord, because he wanted them to appreciate that we all belong to the Lord. So not only does a weak brother belong to the Lord, but the strong belongs to the Lord. We all belong to the Lord. It is a wonderful sense of belonging. And so we are reminded, as Paul showed us, to whom we belong. So we talked about that this morning, and now we need to continue on. We are reminded to what extent we belong to him. Not only that we belong to him, and we know to whom we belong. We belong to the one who died and rose again. And we know that that one who died and rose again of his own power. And we know that we belong to the one who has the keys to death and to hell. That's the one to whom we belong. But in the next sense, he wants us to appreciate to what extent we belong to him. So let's look, if you will, excuse me. Go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And let's notice again verse number 8. Brother Bob, you are the man. Read it aloud for us.
Whether we live, we live unto the Lord.
Whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Come on, read.
And whether we die, we die unto the Lord.
Come on, we're talking about to what extent we belong to him. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Read the rest of it, Brother Bob.
Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord.
We are reminded to what extent we belong to him. We belong to him in life. We live unto the Lord. How do we live unto the Lord? By living in the Lord's sight.
You know what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12? He said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So think about this for a moment. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. We live in the Lord's sight. We live in plain view. We live with his wise and just and observant yet friendly eyes upon us. His eyes are over the righteous. What do you mean his eyes are over the righteous? It means his eyes are upon us to do us good. You know, so have you ever had someone just kind of stare at you? Now, when folks stare at you, it can give you some different feelings. It could be kind of creepy that someone is staring at you. Sometimes when somebody's staring at you, it could make you feel real uncomfortable because you don't know why they're staring at you. And sometimes people get hostile. There are people who will come over and ask you, what are you looking at? I just noticed you were staring in my direction. You got a problem? Some folk will confront you about looking at them, staring at them. And so sometimes we make people feel uncomfortable if we look too long. In fact, there are some folks that would pull up next side beside you in a car, and you'll look over at them, they'll look over you, you'll turn your head back straight. You won't stare too long because of the look you received when you looked over there. Eric and I just experienced that on our way to Mississippi. A couple of guys pulled up next to us in a truck. We looked over and they looked back. And it was not a pleasant thing, so we put our eyes straight ahead and we kept them that way. We didn't want to incite anything by looking back as if this is a stare down until someone blinks. And so I put my head behind the seat where they could no longer see me, and I just kind of glanced to see what they were doing until we left from that light. And then I told Eric, slow down, let them go. We didn't want any trouble, and it doesn't take much to get something started in this day and age. But the wonderful thing is when we belong to the Lord, he's staring at us. He's watching over us. He keeps his watchful, observant, friendly eyes upon us to do us good. And that means, my friends, no matter what the situation is in life, God's got me. Christ has got me. He's looking over me. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Have y'all ever read verse number 13? Well, then let's go do that right now. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. I'm sure you've read verse number 13, but let's remind you of it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12, and notice verse number 13. Come on, read, bro.
And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?
Listen to what he said. And who is he that will harm you? Why? Because the Lord's observant, watchful eyes, they are pleasant. They are watching us for our good. They are there to make sure we're all right. And who is he that's going to harm you when you be doers of that which is good? So, my friends, I don't have to fight the battles. The battle is the Lord's. I don't have to plead my own case. The Lord will plead my case. For we have an advocate, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Who is our advocate? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have one in heaven that will plead our case. The righteous does not have to vindicate themselves. God will vindicate the righteous. We don't have to avenge ourselves. The Lord will avenge us. In fact, he tells us, do not avenge ourselves. Because the Lord will plead the case. The Lord will avenge the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous to do us good. And when we are reminded to what extent we belong to him, we belong to him in life so that we live in the Lord's sight. But not only that, we live in the Lord's sight by living according to his motive. What motive? Love. The motive by which Jesus came down here, lived and died among us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
And consider what Paul wrote to Romans again in the same epistle, earlier in the epistle, in chapter 5, verse number 6 and through verse number 8. He says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We live in the Lord's sight. We live because he is the Lord of our lives. And therefore, we live according to his great motive. When you live according to the Lord's great motive, my friends, we learn then how to behave ourselves toward others. Why? Because we live according to the Lord's motive. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 2 and verse number 8. James says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Ye do well. Well, what is the motivation for loving your neighbor as yourself? Love. Whose motive is that? The Lord's. The same motive it took for him to get out of heaven and come down here and robe himself in flesh, live among men, and to die a horrible cursed death, and to be buried, and then to raise again the third day for our justification. He shed his blood. Now, if the Lord did all of that, my friend, and love was the motive, then I can't live by any greater motive than the one that it took Jesus to come here. And so I am living according to the motive. And when I live according to that motive, it will allow me to love my neighbor as myself. If you don't have love, you can't do it. Can't perform it. In fact, where else are you taught that? Did y'all get taught that growing up in a home that wasn't Christian? You might have been taught to treat people with respect, treat people right. When did you hear? Now you're going to treat them just as you treat yourself, or love them as you love yourself. No, that's something that comes from here. Now in home, we might be talking about looking out for number one. You might be hearing stuff like you got to take care of yourself because no one else is going to do it. But when you get to the love principle and you're talking about the love that motivated God to come from heaven, then my friends, what we're talking about is being able to live according to that love. Then the royal law suggests that we treat our neighbor as ourselves. You know, my friends, we are living. We belong to Christ in life. We live unto the Lord by living according to his great motive. Not only that, by this motive, we learn to keep God's commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. In other words, my friends, that love will be demonstrated and it will result in obedience. Because Jesus' love was demonstrated toward us because of what he did. We can see the love because of his actions. And when you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. He will be able to see it based on the actions. We live unto the Lord. By this motive, we influence the world for Christ. You know, one of the greatest ways to show the world that we belong to Christ is not by debating them in Scripture. Now, we can do that, and we often do that. But the greatest way to show the world that we belong to Christ is found in John 13 and verse number 35. You know what it says?
By this
shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If you have love one for another. Now, if somebody walked through those doors and they come to visit the Church of Christ here on 72nd Street, Newport News Church of Christ, and they walk in here and we are all bickering and fighting and devouring one another, no matter what I say from this pulpit, I can preach the best sermon I ever preached. And y'all could be saying, oh, Brother Jimmy, that was the best sermon. But by the time they see us devouring and bickering and hating on each other, they're going to walk right back out of that door. Let me tell you something. People will do it for a lot less. They'll come in here and you just don't be friendly and folk will leave out that door. They sure will. And then go away from here talking about us. Those folk are not friendly. I walked in there and I sat down among them. I worshiped with them and I left out and not one person spoke to me. While I'm there, step away from there because that's not here. Let me say this. When somebody walks through that door and you don't know them, you never seen them, Get to him. Get to him. Who should get to him? In other words, my friends, listen. It's the love principle. It's what motivates us. And if I can ever get beyond myself and my own thinking and stop looking at everybody else and what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is supposed to be doing and why isn't everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing, if I could ever get past that little foolishness that's in too many Christians, if I could ever just get past that and just start doing what I need to do, because some of us here are still only concerned about us. So when you walk in here, we gotta run and get you. I gotta catch you before you get out the door. So we're not worried about you catching anyone else because you don't feel the responsibility to show who Christ is through you when folk walk through that door. By this, love, when we show it, when we manifest it, when we show something even as small or it may seem insignificant as just friendliness, when we extend just a little common courtesies, it goes a long way with people. Yeah. That preacher preached a good sermon when I was there, but them folk don't speak. Just ruined a good sermon. Thank you. That's the way we would feel. So what he's saying here then, he said, by this motive, love, we influence the world for Christ. So Jesus said to himself, by this, what? Not how well you can speak, not how well spoken you are, not how you can rhyme and make words bounce off the wall with your wonderful speech and all that. Not that. Not how well you can put on a show. Not how well you can sing the songs. But by love. Your benevolent actions toward one that will have all of those things encapsulated in it. In other words, friendliness and greetings and all these things in locked in love. If I show all of this kind of stuff and we show the love we have one toward another, that, my friends, is attractive. Well, when we do that, you make it easier for me to teach the folks then. It's why some families will come and stay among us, won't they? Because they feel that sense of love. What if they had felt the other stuff? They'd be gone. We are reminded to what extent we belong to him. We belong to him in life. We live unto the Lord. He brought us out of death and gave us life through his gospel. We were in spiritual death. We were in dire straits. We were on our way to a devil's hell, and the Lord reached in and brought us out. Jesus said in John 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He took us out of the sphere of death into the sphere of life. You know, we were in death's sphere through sin, ignorance, and guilt. You ever felt guilty about something? Raise your hand if you ever had this feeling of guilt. Pretty much everybody. Even little children got their hands up. Now, that's not a good feeling, is it? And sometimes it can be real hard. You can have so much remorse, you can cry, you can break down, you can have a hard time trying to get over the thing that's making you feel guilty. And sin will do that to you. Sin will bring that guilt, that remorse. And sometimes sin is so bad and the situation is so bad that when I have this guilt and remorse, a lot of times it's because I can't fix it. It's because I can't rectify the situation. the situation may be already beyond my ability to rectify it. And as a result of that, I may have devastated someone's life that I can't fix it. Imagine people who run around with guilt and the person that they would have fixed it with is no longer here. They're deceased. And you got this sense of guilt that is just riddled your conscience. Your conscience is biting you all the time and you can't get rid of it. Well, let me tell you who can. That's who he is. We belong to the one who can do something about it. We belong to the one who can do something about it when you can't. Who can relieve you of that biting conscience. You see, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. The like figure were unto baptism doth also now save us, not to put in where the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience. The inquiry of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He took us out of that sphere of death, sin, ignorance, guilt. He brought us into the sphere of life, holiness, knowledge, and forgiveness. You see, we were in death's sphere of selfishness. He brought us in the life sphere of selflessness. A life where no man liveth unto himself, verse number 7, chapter 14, and no man dieth unto himself. We were in death's sphere of hate, and he brought us into life's sphere of love. Now I learn how to love my brother. I no longer hate my brother. Christ gives new meaning to life. We live to bring glory to his name. And that's what he was telling the disciples. He was telling the disciples this real early in Matthew chapter 5, 13. He says to those disciples, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He said, is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give a light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We live to glorify his name. We live to glorify him in all walks of life, in any circumstance, in any situation. We use it as an opportunity to bring glory to the name of Christ. We will glorify him even in suffering. Who ever heard of such a thing until Christianity, until the Bible, until Jesus Christ? Peter would say, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Peter would say in chapter 4, 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We belong to him in life, my friends, but we also belong to him in death. The Bible says we die unto the Lord. Paul, look at me if you will. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren from a Roman prison and said that Christ would be magnified in his body. Notice what Paul is saying here. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse number 20 and verse number 21. Come on, read, brother.
According to my earnest expectation.
Uh-huh. Now, that's the same one who wrote Romans 14. Does that sound kind of familiar? Now, this is Paul talking about himself personally. And Paul says he's going to be magnified in my body. How, Paul? Whether it be by life or by death. And certainly Paul is not talking about spiritual death. Paul's talking about physical death. Whether it be by life or whether it be by death. Now, I wanted that verse before we get to the next one so we can have this next one in context. Come on, read. For to me to live is Christ. Isn't that what he said in Romans 14? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. We live unto the Lord. For me to live is Christ. But to what?
And to die
And to die is gain. What is Paul's point? Paul's saying no matter what the outcome, no matter what the situation, he's in a Roman prison and he could very well be killed any day. He knows that death is just hovering all over him. He doesn't know if he's going to make it out of this alive. He doesn't know if this is the end. He just knows that he's in a Roman prison, and usually when they get a hold of a prisoner, they don't let go until they strike blood from you. And so Paul is in this situation, and Paul is looking out. He's writing to these Philippian brethren, by the way, here's a man who's in prison, don't know if he's going to live or die, and he's writing one of the great epistles of joy, comforting and encouraging the saints. And Paul is in this situation, and he said, I don't know what the outcome is, but here's what I do know. Whether or not I get released from prison, if I do, I'm going back out there and I'm going to live for Christ. But if it don't go so well in that respect and I die a martyr's death, he says, then my death is going to bring glory to God. I'm going to glorify him whether I do it in life or whether by death, my friends, Christ is going to be glorified. Here's what the man wasn't concerned about: himself. His only concern, whether life or death, is that he glorify his Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to ever get to the point where we as strong as that, that we can feel the same way? The question was often asked during that time concerning a departed brother. When they found out that a brother was deceased, a brother had been killed or what have you, you know what they would ask? They would ask, by what death did the brother glorify God? That's what they wanted to know. By what death did he glorify God? Wow. We don't talk like that anymore, do we? And maybe it's because of the lack of persecution for the faith at this point in time, presently. No one is hauling us off the prisons and killing us because we believe a certain way. But boy, they were being killed for the faith. And so they would ask this question. If they found out that his brother departed, well, by what death did he glorify God? That's what they wanted to know. Paul said, whether it be life or whether it be death, he was only concerned about glorifying God, not himself. Before we can glorify God in death, he who conquered death must conquer death in us. If we die, we are the Lord's. But did he conquer death in us while we were here? You see, there's a lot of things that can work death in you. And the Lord who conquered death itself ought to be able to conquer the death that's in us. You see, covetousness can work death in you. And you want the Lord to be able to conquer that death that's in you. And so he wants us to live for him in life by conquering the death that's in us. We need to get rid of the covetousness. Not only that, we need to get rid of the unhealthy ambition. He doesn't want that stuff in us. Why? It'll work death in you. He doesn't want pride in you. Get rid of the pride and humble yourself. Why? Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to get rid of the pride, eradicate the pride, let him conquer that death in us, because that's exactly what it's going to work. It's going to work death in us. We need to get rid of the impurity. Why? It'll work death in us. We need to get rid of the indolence. Why? It'll work death in us. It'll stop us. It'll stifle us. It'll keep us from doing what we need to do for the Lord. We need to get rid of the evil speaking. It's too easy to do, to speak evil of someone, to mess up folks' character, to talk about people behind their back. All of these things are evil speaking. We ought to be edifying and encouraging and building up rather than tearing down. If you don't have anything good to say, even the world to say, don't say anything at all. A proverb that I think they borrowed from Scripture. You need to get rid of the malice. Why? It'll work death in you. Get rid of the envy. Why? It'll work death in you. Before we can die unto the Lord, he conquered death itself. He need to conquer that death that's in us. We're reminded, finally, of the blessings of belonging to him. Whether strong or weak, we belong to him. Do you remember reading Romans 14, 1 through 5 earlier? Did the strong belong to him?
Did the weak belong to him? So he told them to stop judging one another. Stop condemning one another. Stop censuring one another. Because he is the Lord of the weak as well as the Lord of the strong. Whether in life or in death, we belong to him. And the Bible tells us a couple things that I'm going to share with you, and then the sermon is yours. Our death is precious in his sight. Psalm 116 and verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. It is greatly valuable to the Lord, costly. The Lord is aware, and it means a lot to him when one of us die and leave this life. It is not something that is taken lightly. Our deaths are blessed. Revelation 14:13. John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Boy, not only is the death of the saint precious in his sight, but the death of his saints are blessed in his sight. Guess all I'm saying is, it's good to belong to the Lord.
Amen.
So we can put down our little petty differences when it comes to indifferent matters. Like I say, you know, this sermon is about indifferent matters. And I tried to give an example of Christmas and Easter and those kind of days and stuff that we might do. There's a lot of indifferent matters that sometimes we'll make a matter of faith and a test of fellowship and all this kind of stuff. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about who you're voting for and all this stuff. Sometimes folks want to know who you vote for. Why? So we can enter into some kind of debate on whether or not I should have. All this kind of thing. So, y'all want to know who I voted for? None of your business. That's who I voted for. None of your business. And I don't really want to know who you vote for. That's why we don't talk about it. Tell you what we can do about those folks in Washington. We can pray for them. I will, therefore, the prayers and supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, which is good, except on the side of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth. They are in authority. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. What I'm not going to do is fight you about this. We can split hairs about many things. We can fight about many things. We can bicker about many things. But Paul was calling for unity, not in matters of faith, not in right and wrong, not in moral situations that God has clearly defined are wrong. Those things we have to judge. Those things we have to apply the word of God. Those things we may even have to withdraw from a brother who's out of fellowship and out of step in those senses. We understand that. But in indifferent matters, you might be better off to keep your opinion to yourself and not call somebody else to stumble over your conviction. Jesus is the Lord of us all, and therefore, he is also going to be the judge of us all. Romans 14:12. Every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. So his point is, not only is he the Lord of us all, he has us in life and in death, but when you put down your gavel, just understand this. The Lord is going to judge that servant. He's going to judge me as well. And since the Lord is the judge of us all, let me tell you something. He'll get it right.
Amen.
He'll get it right. He don't need your help. So get off the bench, put your gavel down, and let the Lord judge his own servant. If you're here this afternoon, it's good to belong to the Lord, and we invite you to come be a part of the fellowship of the Lord as well, through believing in him, his name, that he is the Christ, Son of the living God, through repentance of your sins,
change your mind about sin, change your mind about the way you've been living, and respond to God in gospel obedience through confession that He is the Christ, Son of the living God, and through submitting to baptism for the removal of your sins, and then the Lord will do the rest, add you to His church. Then you, just be faithful to Him, live as best you can, and the Lord, He has enough grace to help us, to take care of us. And one day, when I die, it's not the end. The Lord will see us right through to the other side. If you need to respond to that invitation, we invite you to do so. If you stand and sing the invitation song. Oh.